Thank you, Don. Good morning. Good responsive audience. It's nice to see so many of you here this morning. I'm always amazed as you travel through the circles of the assembly how mobile assembly people are. I don't mean where they live in mobile homes. I mean wherever you go, they're there. And you can't give the same message twice because someone will come up and say, I heard you give that last week in Nova Scotia and you were better then than you are now. And bumped into the Alts this morning from Ohio. Never expect to see them down here. Folks here from Greenwood Hills and folks from Chicago and other places where we've been. It's amazing how we do get around. I was thinking this morning of the fact that only the Lord is omnipresent, but assembly people run a real close second. So it's nice to see you all and trust the Lord will give us a good day in the things of Himself. I want a wonderful time we had remembering the Lord this morning, and I've noticed that whenever we have a good time remembering the Lord at 9:30, we always have a good time at 11 o'clock. It's always in a direct ratio. When we give the Lord His due, then He especially blesses at 11 o'clock. I also realize that this is the first preaching service of this new year of 1986. At least I assume it is. Maybe you had preaching here at a watch night service. Maybe you had a watch night service. And maybe you had preaching, and maybe the preacher got carried away, and he went over into 1986. But usually, whoever's preaching at midnight on December 31st, we're so sleepy we were not paying much attention anyway. So I'm assuming that this is the first preaching service of 1986. And the Lord directed my heart and mind back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 11. Deuteronomy, chapter number 11. This is a well-known passage of Scripture to us, but the Lord laid it on my heart, and I think He'd have me share it with you this morning hour. Deuteronomy, chapter number 11, just verse 22, and then verse 23, and then 24 and 25. Just those four verses. Deuteronomy, chapter number 11, and beginning with verse 22. The Lord says, For if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to cleave unto Him, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and ye shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. Every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even unto the uttermost sea shall your coast be. There shall no man be able to stand before you. For the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that ye shall tread upon, as He has said unto you. I call this soul searching, not S-O-U-L, but S-O-L-E, because it has to do with feet. And the Lord says it's all yours. But He says you will enjoy only that you have the faith and the diligence and the desire to go out and to claim. And what He said to His earthly people in Deuteronomy chapter 11, God, I believe, still says to His church here in this new era of 1986. Soul searching. Whatever you put your foot to shall be yours. Well, let me read you something from back here in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 13, the Lord was speaking about these same things then. And then back in Genesis chapter 13 and verse number 15, this is the promise that He made to those folks then. Genesis 13:15 says, For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Now we know that promise. The important part of this particular verse, Genesis 13:15, is the tense of the verb. God says, This is what I will do for you. This is sometime yet in the future. As the Lord says in the New Testament, Upon this rock will I build my church. It was something that He promised before the situation came into fulfillment and fruition. And so here in Genesis 13:15, the Lord makes a promise. It's not accomplished yet, but the promise is there. And we need to note the tense of the verb because that's very important. All the land which thou seest to thee will I give it. Now that's Genesis 13. Now you go over a page or so to Genesis 15 and we see the fulfillment of it. Because the tense of the verb changed. Now this is Genesis 15 and verse number 18. Genesis 15:18, we read, In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land. Now we We've noticed then in Genesis 13, the tense of the verb is in the future, and by the time we get to Genesis 15, the tense of the verb has already come to the past. He says, I have already given it to you. Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Now you noticed, you could notice within the context of this declaration in Genesis 15, something very, very important has taken place. And that is, Abraham is worshipped. He has offered the Lord a sacrifice, but it's a rather strange context, because a large part of it seems to be negative. And you read that Abram properly divided up the sacrifice and laid it out before the Lord, and then your Bible says in that same chapter that then Abram had to be very diligent because the birds of the air would have stolen away the parts of the sacrifice. And Abram had to be very diligent and very alert and very wide awake to see that nothing and no one stole that which he had given to the Lord. And then that same chapter says, and there was upon Abram a horror of a great darkness. And usually we don't associate that with blessing. Usually we don't associate with the fact of something that's very hard for us to experience, seems to be negative to us, and seems to be going backwards. We usually say, I'll be glad when I get out of this dark, negative situation so I can begin to grow in grace again. Well, sometimes the Lord would have us grow in grace in that dark, negative situation. In that thing that we dread, and we just soon see the ending of it, and we look desperately for the light at the end of the tunnel, but maybe the Lord wants to do something for us in that situation. I think you'll readily agree with me that your faith grows stronger, not when everything is very prosperous and very easy, but when the way is very, very difficult. We read the Word of God more, we pray God, we lay hold of the throne of grace more, when we're going through some sort of a pressure. Boy, I'd really like to go on with that, but I don't think I better. But at any rate, you see, when the Lord says, I will give this, now he says, the tenth I have given it, but it comes out of this context of a worshiper giving a sacrifice to the Lord, of being very diligent that nothing interferes with that sacrifice, and he continually has to wave away those birds who would have robbed the sacrifice of the Lord, and out of the horror of great darkness now comes this covenant. And the Lord tells him the same thing again, but now the Lord changes the tense of the verb. Now it is, I have given this blessing unto you. Now anybody here that's looking for an outline, I see that there are a number of Bible studies that go on here at Park of the Pounds in the course of a week. You brethren are asked to minister somewhere, and you ladies are asked periodically to conduct Bible studies for the coffee hours, wherein all the ladies are coffee logged and donut dunked. And if you're wanting to look for a new Bible study, I think this is a great place to go, because you can take Calvary and assert it into Genesis 15. The sacrifice that these days is in great danger of being taken away. A lot of people believe things about the Lord that just aren't so. Phil, could you give us a for instance? Well, certainly, I'd be glad to give you a for instance. For instance, last week I was talking with a fellow, and he says, I need some help from you. And I looked at him and I agreed that he probably did. But I said, what's the problem? And he said, I need to find in the Bible where it says the Lord helps them that helps themselves. And I said, well, I used to be very adamant and very dogmatic and very sure of what was in the Bible and what wasn't in the Bible. But there's so many new versions and translations on the market these days that it's left me a little shaky. I'm really not sure if this might be in one of those translations. But I said, as far as I know, that's not in the Bible. And he said, it must be. And I said, why? He said, because my dad, who is now with the Lord, used to quote it all the time. The Lord helps those that help themselves. You know what the good book says? Cleanliness is next to godliness. Yeah, you've heard that one too, haven't you? Well, it sure is not a bad idea. But you know, anything that sounds good or moral or ethical, God gets credit for having said it. There's a lot of people in the world today that believe strange things about Jesus Christ. And so this might be a good situation. Well, let's leave that. I'd really like to continue on. But let's get back to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Now, this is the land which the Lord had promised. He says, I will give it. And then he changes the tense of the verb, and he says, I have given it. But the Lord simply presented it to them. He didn't then get a hold of their hands, as the angels did with Lot, and drag him around to see what was going on. He says, dear Christian, dear believer, He says, if you want to go on in the things of the Lord, I've already purchased it for you. It's already provided for you. But I leave it up to your own initiative and your own incentive to go out and claim the things which God has already provided for you. I love that. It's already bought. It's already bought and paid for. And dear friend, if you're here this morning without the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord paid the penalty for your sin. But the Lord doesn't force salvation on anyone. When you and I get to glory, we won't see any black rubber heel marks where people have been dragged across the threshold of heaven. There'll be no one in glory that will say, I really didn't intend to be here, but God insisted I come. Each of us will say, I don't deserve to be here. But there won't be anybody who will say, I didn't intend to come. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, God says, let us make man in our image. And that's a wonderful, wonderful experience and privilege, but it's also a frightful responsibility. A frightful responsibility that you and I can choose to be saved, or we can choose to stay on in our sin and die and go to a Christless eternity. The choice is ours, isn't it? But the penalty has been paid. The Lord Jesus Christ says, whosoever will may come. And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. I've developed a new appreciation lately for Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, though, how wonderful. The grace of God, all bought and paid for, all provided for us. But how wonderful. What a simple way to do it. You know, any other qualification that the Lord might have put on salvation, there'd be some folks somewhere in the world that wouldn't be eligible. If the Lord says you had to be of a certain ethnic background, certain nationality, certain educational requirements, certain religious requirements, certain economic background, there'd always be those who wouldn't be able to attain to whatever the requirements might be. But when the Lord says to anybody and to everybody, if you want to be saved from sin, it's already bought and paid for. Simply accept it. Simply receive Christ as Savior. What a wonderful plan that is. What a wonderful provision. But consequently, it leaves everybody without excuse, doesn't it? Since if I desire to be saved from sin, I go to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I believe that I'm a sinner and I need to be saved, and I believe that what you have done for me is efficacious to cleanse away my sin, make me every whit whole, save me. And Lord, I want that. The Lord gives it to us, doesn't he? That's the way we get saved. And if you're here this morning and you've never done that, I want you to know that you don't grow into becoming a Christian. You're not Christian educated into becoming a Christian. You don't attend a certain number of services here, 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning at Park of the Palms, and then the Lord says, well, you've passed your quota, now you're on your way to heaven. There has to be this definite decision. You say, Lord Jesus, I put it off too long. I want to be saved right now. Bless your heart, you don't even have to wait till the end of the service. Right in your seat, just now, you can say, Lord Jesus, I want to be saved right now. What a tragedy it is to have something provided and not to avail oneself of it. Now, over in Daytona Beach, where we got a lot of wealthy people, once a year or so, there's a page or two printed in the newspaper of money that's owed to these people whose names appear in these columns. And someone has left the person this amount of money, or this is a forgotten bank account or some other sort of a thing. And the idea is that this money is available for these people if only we know who they are and if they're still alive and where they're living and so forth. So if your name is there, then you contact so-and-so and we'll get you into contact with the person or the persons or the institution or whatever or whoever it is that owes you a lot of money, and it's all yours. And I read that and I always get rather depressed. My wife says I get depressed because I never find my name in there. But I get more seriously depressed because of the fact that I imagine somewhere there's a real needy person. And this person maybe is living in a little tiny room somewhere needing medical care, needing nutritional care. And all this money has been provided, and the person just never knows about it. What a shame. But what a shame when you come to the things of the Lord, and God has said, whosoever will may come, and there's only a minority of any generation that ever comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and says, I want to be saved. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as Savior, make the decision right now. Don't wait till the end. Make the decision right now and say, Lord Jesus, I believe that I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus Christ died for me, and I want to be saved this morning, and he'll save you on the spot because he's promised to do so. Deuteronomy chapter number 11, verse number 22. These are the prerequisites, and there are four mentioned in verse 22 of Deuteronomy 11. There are four prerequisites before you put the sole of your foot to these various things, and this is a wonderful formula to follow. Four. Now, those of you that are arithmetically inclined or inclined to the things of numerology, you'd be interested to note that four is the number of earth, and so here I am in my walk on earth. These four things have to be true in my earthly walk for Christ. The knowledge of the Word. If you shall diligently, God says, keep all these commandments which I command you to do them. So this is knowledge of the Word, knowledge of the Word of God. Now here at Park of the Palms, we pride ourselves on the fact of being knowledgeable in the Word. And many of the folks that are here have been knowing the Word and teaching the Word and preaching the Word and hearing the Word of God expounded for many, many, many years. We are knowledgeable in the Word, but bless your heart, you and I never get to the end of it. One of the dearest Christians I've ever known, he's with the Lord now. He wasn't with us in the assemblies, but he was a dear brother. And one of the last things he said to me when I visited him in the hospital, which turned out to be his deathbed, he said, Phil, I wish I knew the book. I wish I knew the book. And that man knew the book, as far as I was concerned, from one end to the end to the other. But I visit him in his little apartment sometimes, and he's had the table all spread out with books and different translations and the original Hebrew and the original Greek and all these other sorts of things. And at those days, he was so sick he couldn't preach or teach anymore, but he was still studying the book. And he said to me on his deathbed, Phil, I wish I knew the book. You and I need to know the book. Hope you haven't quit studying it. Hope you haven't said when somebody stands up and says, well, tonight I'm in the third chapter of John. You close your Bible and say, boy, I've heard the third chapter of John for 50 years. I hope you're not finished studying the book yet. This is what the Word of God says. You shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you, but it's also obedience to do them. To do them. This is the first part of it. And if a person, I believe that the formula is teaching, if a person has no desire to continue on in the things of the Lord, in the Word of God, not only to learn, but also to obey, this person is not going to be desirous of doing any soul searching. He's not going to be desirous of ever putting his feet, the sole of his shoe, upon any new territory for God. He's going to be interested in other things. He's going to be mesmerized by other sorts of interests if he has gotten to the point where he no longer reads the Word from a real study point of view. Now, many times today we use little devotional booklets, but these, as fine as they are, must never be supplemental to the fact that I really need to get into the Word of God myself. And my wife and I use these little devotional books when we're riding in the car. We do so much traveling, and we have our devotions as we ride in the car, and she reads the Word, and then we have prayer time, although I have to remember when I'm driving not to close my eyes when we pray. That's one of the biggest problems I've had with it. In September, out in Iowa, where, of course, the roads are straight for hundreds of miles, I said to her, if we're going to pray, we better pray right now because the road is straight and I can close my eyes and won't have to turn the steering wheel. And this is what we do. Those little booklets are fine, with the printed poem and the prayer and so on and so forth, but it does not take the place of you getting into the Word of God yourself. You need to study the Word. You might remember what somebody else, some other author, has told you in the booklet, but you'll never remember things such as those that the Holy Spirit gives to you himself. So the Lord says, if you want to do a little soul searching in this new year, 1986, he says you've got to continue to be a person of the book, not only to know what's in the book, to rightly divide it, to know where this fits and that fits, and to properly answer people's questions, but then to apply it. To apply it. Also to do them. To do them. And when you read the Word of God and the Lord gives you a new study, a new lesson, a new thought, a new situation, we have to be like the folks in the upper room. And we have to say, Lord, is it I? Lord, how does this fit? Recently, or currently, in New Smyrna Beach, we're going through the book of Genesis. You know, some of the folks say, well, I don't come anymore because it's hard for me to get anything out of the begats. Have you ever tried that? And if usually the begats don't trip people up, they get into the cubits and that trips them up. But some people just don't like begats. And I said, get yourself a little book where Hebrew names are explained and very often it tells a spiritual story. And this person was named this because this occurred. Do you remember Ichabod? Ichabod. Why? Because when he was born, The glory of Israel had departed, and he was named for that specific occasion. That tells the story. A lot of our Bible names do that. We don't purposely make up names like that. We usually name kids after rich relatives, hoping that the relative will be pleased and put the kid through university. But in the Bible, they used to make up names, and very often this was so. But I hate to see or hear anybody say, I don't read anymore, or I don't study anymore because I don't get anything out of it, I don't understand it, there's too many begets, I get tripped up with the thee, thou, and thys, and all these sorts of things. The Lord says if you're going to have a desire to do some soul searching in 1986, S-O-L-E, you're going to be a person of the book. Not only to study it and to read it and to know it mentally, but also to allow it to drift down into your heart that your life might be affected thereby. Now that's step number one, isn't it? Second part of the formula is this, still in verse number 22, and that is love for God. That comes second. To love the Lord your God. To love the Lord your God. We sang in the earlier service about loving the Lord. And I think if your life is like mine, we never love him enough. We never love him enough. We need to love the Lord your God. We're hurrying along now. The third step is this, to walk in all his ways. Now this suggests progress. You are a growing Christian. You can honestly look at your life and say, well, I can remember just a few days ago, it seems, that we had the new year of 1985. But honestly, before God, under the searching gaze of the Holy Spirit, I believe I can say that I'm a more spiritual Christian now than I was a year ago. You're progressing with God. You're walking with God. The things that used to trip you up and upset you, don't do it because you've learned to get a little bit more victory over them. You've learned a little bit more about the Lord. You are really growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There is progress. I like the way it said in the book of Acts. It's called the way back there. And I wish we could go back to that situation because everything these days is Christian. Because it doesn't cost anything to be called a Christian. Oh, this one's a Christian, that one's a Christian. There's no change in their lives, apparently. But everything and everybody is a Christian in this sort of a thing and has lost its impetus as far as the world's concerned. I like the expression the way because it suggests a pathway, a road. It suggests that you get started on it at a certain point and it leads you to a certain destination. And I wish somehow we could go back to that thinking because it suggests that there is progress. I'm going somewhere. I'm moving. I am progressing along this particular area. And that's what this verse is talking about. To walk in all his ways. Now, it suggests progress. That's walk. It suggests also, if you will, dedication because it says A-L-L. All his ways. All his ways. Now that's the part that sometimes I don't like because I don't always agree with all his ways. Sometimes he leads me into a situation that I would just as soon not be in if the choice was left up to me. I never like to get sick. I never like to have anybody argue with me about any interpretation of scripture. I thought I'd tell you that right from the beginning. I don't like certain things that seem to upset me and this sort of thing. I don't like to wait for answers to prayer. As soon as I say amen, I want some angel knocking at the door with the provision, whatever it is that we have need of at the time. There's certain things about all his ways that I don't like, and bless your heart, there's some things that have happened to me since I've been a Christian that I can't explain to this day. Some things that I just can't explain, but part of the formula is to walk progress in all dedication his ways. Maybe your heart's disturbed now about something. Maybe it's aching or breaking. Maybe you got a phone call this week, long-distance phone call. Maybe you got a letter this week. Maybe you had to see the doctor this week, and there's something that's upsetting you just now, and your heart is not as peaceful and joyful as it is very often in the service of the Lord. That's part of walking in all his ways, in all his ways. That's part of the formula, isn't it, for the new year of 1986. That's part of soul searching. To walk in all his ways. The last thing is this, and that is fellowship. And to cleave unto him. That's the fourth part of that 22nd verse. To cleave unto him. Several times in the Word of God, when the word cleave is used, it's our English word glue. G-L-U-E. I believe it's the one that was used when Philip was told to go and to join himself to the Ethiopian chariot. Go glue yourself to this man. And very often that's the word for cleave as it is used in the Bible. To cleave unto him. To glue yourself unto him. I like let me read it for you. It's over in the book of Acts chapter 11. This is what Barnabas advised some young Christians that were newly saved. Acts chapter 11 and And verse 23, Acts 11:23, it says, "Who, when he, that is Barnabas, was come, and he had seen the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord." This is the word abide in this particular situation. But he's talking to new believers, folks that have just gotten saved, and he says to them, now the situation is going to come when you won't be as enthusiastic with being saved as you are right now. That's the way it is with new Christians. Boy, when we're first saved, we don't walk like other people. We float 3 or 4 feet off the ground. A young lady was saved a while back at New Smyrna, and she said to one of the men Sunday night after service was over, "What are we going to do tomorrow night?" Well, we had a schedule that week that sounded like Park of the Palms. And one of the men said, "Well, Monday night we're going to do this." "Oh, wonderful. Praise God. What are we going to do Tuesday night?" "Well, Tuesday night we're going to do this." "Praise God." "Wednesday night was something else. Thursday night, midweek prayer and Bible study. Friday night we're all looking forward to it because that was a night off. You could take your shoes off for the first time that week." And they said, "Well, dear soul, there's nothing going on Friday night." And her countenance fell. And you could see all her mental wheels turning. And she was saying to herself, "I have affiliated with an apostate church. There's nothing going on Friday night. We were all sort of glad to stay home, you know." But you know, today that girl is away from the Lord, back in the ways of the world. Enthusiasm doesn't last. And unless you decide with purpose of heart to cleave unto the Lord, you're going to be a very vacillating sort of a Christian. This needs to be told to young Christians. This needs to be told to young people. It's the only way it's going to work. And Barnabas said, told these young converts, he told these young converts with purpose of heart, cleave to the Lord. Because if you don't, you're going to walk in your own ways. Sounds like young Daniel, doesn't it? He purposed in his heart he would not defile himself with the king's meat. All right, we have these four things. Knowledge of the word and obedience to it. Love of God. Progress and dedication in the things of the Lord, verse 22, and also fellowship. When the Lord Jesus Christ appeared on earth, you'll read this in one of the passages concerning him, he chose 12 that they should, number one, be with him, and that he might give them power to heal and to preach, but number one, he ordained 12 that they might be with him. That's fellowship. That's fellowship. That's the enjoyment of another person. Enjoyment of another person. All right. Now, those are the prerequisites in verse 22. Now, you move down to verse 24, coming back now to Deuteronomy 11. You go down to verse 24. Now, you find the progress. If those four things are all in their proper place, and they've been, as the young kids say today, prioritized in your life, once verse 22, you've got that all in obedience, and that's all working, and you're enjoying that, then you're ready to move on into verse number 24. Every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours. Now, what is needed here is motivation. Question number one, do I desire to grow in grace or in the knowledge of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? You would be surprised, perhaps not surprised, perhaps you've discovered it, that as you travel around, some Christians are perfectly content with the status quo. They don't want to grow. They're on their way to heaven. They'll go to be with the Lord when the Lord takes them out of this scene, whether by way of rapture or by the doorway of death. They have a certain knowledge of the Word of God. They have an adequate, if mediocre, prayer life, and they talk to people once in a while about getting saved, and they're content with their status quo. And it's very, very difficult to get this sort of a person revived and enthused and enlisted and on fire for God. This is the sort of person that sits there when you say, "Isn't the Lord wonderful?" You don't know whether they agree with you or not. You don't get a head going like this. You don't get a head going like that. You don't know. And unless that person watched a basketball game or a football game once in a while, you'd wonder whether the person is still breathing. But they get enthused about some sort of sports activity or a new car or color TV or whatever it is. But in the things of the Lord, they said, "Look, I'm content with where I am." And brethren and sisters, that's a tragedy and that's a shame. That's a shame. You need motivation. Do I want to go on in the things of the Lord? Do I love Him? Do I cleave to Him? Do I want to learn more about Him? You know, you'll never get to the point where you'll know everything there is to know about Him. Well, if you're a married person today, you know that that's not so. About the time you think the other person, you've fully investigated the other person, that other person, your spouse, does some strange, crazy thing, and you say, "I thought I really knew him. I thought I really knew her." You don't know that about other human beings. How about the Lord? I was reading this morning in the next to the last chapter in the Bible. The Lord says, behold, I make all things new. Not just from old to new, but refreshingly unfolding. Refreshingly unfolding. I've had Christians tell me, I wonder what I'm going to do in heaven after the first 1,000,000 years have gone by. Well, dear friend, how are you going to know when 1,000,000 years have gone by? The Lord doesn't allow any calendars or wristwatches up there because time is no more. But there's Christians who are worried, dear friends, about getting bored in heaven. Well, turn them to that verse over in Revelation 21. I make all things new, continually unfolding. Now, you don't need the Bible to know that. Your own common sense and reasoning would tell you that, because who could ever know everything there is to know about God? And we can't exhaust all of what He is and who He is and time, certainly not also in eternity. So your own reasoning would tell you, I'll never get to the point, not even in my glorified state, where I will ever be able to know everything that there is to know about God. Continually, refreshingly new. But some Christians worry about those things. Well, after I've asked Daniel all the questions I want to ask Daniel, and after I asked David all the questions I want to ask of David, and after I asked Abraham all the things I want to ask Abraham, and then all of those things, and what will I do as the endless eons roll on? Don't worry about it. It's going to be refreshingly, excitingly new. It's going to be an exciting place to be. It's going to be an adventurous place to be. Some Christians say, well, I'm going to go out and explore new galaxies. Well, they can do that if they want to. I don't know if they can give me a chapter and verse on it. But at any rate, I know that I'll never get bored in glory. And I shouldn't be bored with the Lord now. Motivation is needed. Also, look back at verse 24. He says, speaking about the soles of your feet treading upon, then he gives some geographical locations in verse 24. He says, from the wilderness in Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even unto the uttermost sea shall your coast be. And for those of you who have been over to Israel, over to the Holy Land, you know that there's a lot of different kinds of terrain over there. Some of it looks like moonscape. Some of it looks terribly, terribly desolate. But then you go down to where the city of Jericho is, and it's one of the most beautiful places on earth. That bougainvillea that was blooming when we were over there. My wife took a beautiful picture of the bougainvillea. She never takes a picture of the bougainvillea in our backyard, but I have to take her to Israel so she can get a picture of a bougainvillea. But she did that. And I'll tell you this, the best ice cream I ever ate was in Jericho. Now, you go over there to get an ice cream cone, it pushes the cost of the ice cream cone up considerable. But I tell you, Jericho is a beautiful place, but some of it is rocky, and some of it is desert, and some of it is wilderness. There's some places where there's stream, and there's places where there's desert, and the Lord says you're going to get all of this, you see. The soles of your feet shall tread on a lot of different types of terrain. Are you ready for it? Are you ready for it? We would probably all say, Lord, I just want to walk around Jericho. And the Lord says, but you can't get your full inheritance unless you take in everything that I have provided for you, and some of it is desert. And you will have an appreciation of the desert. Many of our psalms come through the pen of David because of what he learned in the desert. And he says some of it is rivers, and sometimes those rivers flood. He says some of it is rocky promontories, and you're going to have to cope with that. You're going to be equipped for the journey. But I like that because I believe the Lord equips us for the terrain. I believe the Lord equips us for the terrain. He has said such things that there shall no temptation take you, such as is common to man. But as the temptation comes, so will also the way of escape. I believe that in the sense of the temptation, the Lord says you'll never be overwhelmed in it. I will always give you strength for the task. And this can be applied to any part of the Christian life. The Lord never pushes me into a hopeless, helpless situation. He always gives me those things of which I have need of in that particular situation. Not that He wants me to trust in my own strength. But when He puts me into that situation, I draw upon His strength. And I think this is why sometimes He puts us into those situations. A friend of mine said a while back, he said, boy, I've had a lot of pressures and a lot of troubles and a lot of problems. He said, I've had it up to here. And his friend said, well, praise God, you still got 8 inches to go up here. What do we do when we say that? I don't know as I can take any more. We are saying, Lord, I can cope with it up to this point in my own strength. I can't take any more of it. And you know what happens. The Lord gives you more, doesn't He? The Lord pushes you in. The Lord pushes you in because He says, I don't want your strength used. He says, I want you to use my strength. I want you to draw from me. And this is what we're supposed to do. Equip for the terrain. But you notice, as you will probably remember, these folks stopped too soon. Over here in this next book of Joshua, You remember in chapter number 11, very often pointed out to us, Joshua chapter 11, and in verse 23, which is the very last verse of Joshua 11, it says, "So Joshua took the whole land, according to all that the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel, according to their divisions by their tribes, and the land rested from war." All that was provided for them. The Lord bought it, Joshua took it, but in that Joshua 11, then you turn on a page or so, skip Joshua 12 and go on over to Joshua 13, and this is the way this chapter begins. Joshua 13 begins by saying, "Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed." That's a rather sad note, isn't it? The Lord says, "I bought it all for you, it's all provided for." And Joshua then, as the human being, had come along and he dispensed the inheritance to the folks that were supposed to have it, but there was still very much land to be possessed. And so on another occasion you read about wild beasts there and other sorts of things. That's the way it is when you and I don't fully appropriate all that the Lord has for us. Sometimes I think we live very beggarly by not enjoying and appropriating all the things that the Lord has for us. A person said to me a while back while I was going through this problem, and I said, "Well, did you pray about it?" And the person says, "No, I really didn't." I said, "Well, I think that would have been a good place to start." And the person said, "Well, I was afraid maybe it was something that God couldn't handle. And I didn't want to embarrass God and maybe have him feel as if this was straining his resources. Didn't want to exhaust the grace of God, you see." Now, that person, you see, is living a life just like this, apparently not trusting God for anything other than what human beings could give to that person. The Lord says, "All bought and paid for. There's the inheritance." He says, "Now the soles of your feet have to go out and claim it." They stop too soon. We've had the prerequisites to progress very quickly. Now look at the principles coming back here to Deuteronomy 11. There's some things that come out of this, and that is only the growing Christian is a victorious Christian. You have to continue to grow if you want to continue to be victorious, because if a person stops growing, it's because something has gotten in his way. And if he's defeated over some sort of a situation, this person is not going to be a growing Christian, and he's not going to be a victorious Christian. And these two things go indivisibly together. And so a person has to be a growing Christian if the person wants to be a victorious Christian. That principle comes out. Here's another principle that comes out. Verse 23 of Deuteronomy 11. Verse 23 says, "Then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and ye shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves." Now that's God working in the externals. God works in areas that you will be able to see. That's verse 23. But in verse 25, you have God working in the internals, things that you don't see. Verse 25, God says, "There shall no man be able to stand before you, because the Lord your God will lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that ye shall tread upon." But you see, that's going to be something they don't see. They say, "I wonder why these people didn't fight. I wonder why this didn't happen. I wonder why that didn't happen." And the Lord says, "Because I've been working on your behalf in areas that you don't see." And that's the way God works today. Sometimes we're hesitant about adventuring out and taking new steps. And we say, "Well, I can't do that because of the problem." You let God work silently and invisibly on the problem, and you'll find that when you get there, he will have already taken care of it. I like the illustration of Peter in prison. And he's sound asleep, and God sends an angel, and the angel has to rattle Peter's chains to wake him up, and your Bible says his chain fell off. And they went through the first ward, your Bible says, and through the second ward, your Bible says, and then they came to a great iron door, and your Bible continues to say, and as they approached it, it swung open of its own accord. Your Bible doesn't say the iron door opened while they were yet in the first ward or the second ward, but when they came up to the problem swung open. Why? Because God was working. Now, there's no use God working a miracle to open an iron door if Peter never intends to get that far. But I know people that are stuck and stopped, and young people that are stuck and stopped and spinning their wheels in neutral because they're worrying about something 20 years down the road. Well, if I get saved, what will God do with my life? If I get saved, will I be able to hang on? If I get saved, what will my friends say? Sometimes Christians worry about really being spirit-filled and spirit-led because I don't want to be a missionary in Africa. Or what's even worse, I don't want to teach a class of junior boys. I'm afraid to let go and let God have everything that I am and have because I'm afraid of something down there. Bless your heart, by the time you get there, God's going to take care of it. This is the promise. God says, I will work in external situations that you will see and be cognizant of my working. He says, I will also be working in internal situations that you won't see, but trust me, I'm working. Trust me, I'm working. Now, in connection to this whole passage here, I'm reminded of the hymn that I guess some folks sing once in a while. I stand on Jordan's stormy banks and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where our possessions lie. And I don't know if we ought to sing that anymore. I will if somebody announces it, but I won't sing as loudly as I sometimes do. But it seems to be as if we've pushed our possessions over to heaven. Somehow or other, Jordan has become the experience of death and Canaan land has become heaven. And I don't know how walled cities and Anak, the giant, ever got into heaven, but somebody's theology has purposed it so. But you see how it can be a deceiving thing, because God says He wants us to possess our possessions right now. Not once we've gotten over there. Not at some future date. Not at this mystical heavenly arena over there. And maybe we fool ourselves when we sing a hymn such as that. 1986. What will your soles of your feet be placed upon? Some new area that God wants you to have. You say, well, Phil, I've been saved 50 years, 60 years. I don't know how many more years or days or hours I've got left. But you're still here. You're still here. And I've covenanted with God, love God, as long as I am here, I want to progress. I want to progress. The soles of your feet, that they might claim what God has already bought and paid for. Shall we bow together in prayer? Our Father, once again, we thank Thee for Thy Word, and we thank Thee for the promise of the Holy Spirit in His ministry upon it, that it won't return void. And Father, we're especially concerned for any might be in the audience this morning that know not Christ as Savior. We pray, Father, that they might see that even though the Lord Jesus Christ has suffered and died upon the cross and been raised again, that, Father, they need to apply for the salvation that is not automatic. Father, we pray Thee that there might be desire to be saved among some this morning. And then, Father, amongst those who are already saved, we pray Thee that we might continue to be challenged and encouraged to go on with Thee and for Thee, that, Father, we shall continually enjoy being saved and being found in Thy service and being found in Christian fellowship together. We pray, Father, we never lose sight of the fact that it's a real joy and a privilege to be saved. And Father, may we always have this radiance about us, that others might desire also to know Him. We commend, Father, this meeting to Thee and the outcome of it to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as praying Thy very special blessing upon all in this room this morning hour. For we ask these things with much thanksgiving in Christ's name. Amen.